You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's our podcast.
So Easter came and went, right? We won. Do you have that feeling? Like sometimes at Easter, it's like, yeah, that's like our celebration, right? That's our big moment. That's our Super Bowl Sunday as followers of Jesus is Easter. Like Jesus was killed. He said who he was. He said, I am who I am. And then he rose from the dead. That was our Super Bowl. That was amazing. That was like, we won Resurrection Sunday. So what's next? You won Resurrection Sunday. Where are you going? I'm going to Disney. You know, I mean, that's the way you should walk away Easter, just like super, super pumped, right? It's going to be awesome. But here's the deal. Like, what's next? What's next after Easter? Well, for some of us, we're just kind of getting started. Easter might be a kickoff to a new spiritual journey for you. For others of us, we're like, hey, I'll see you at Christmas, right? I do Easter and then I do Christmas and that's all I got. That's all I got, right? Obviously, no one in this room. I'm not speaking to any of you. Maybe some of you are watching at home. But, and then others, you know, you're already thinking about summer. You know, Easter came. Now my mind is consumed with planning the summer vacation. We just had a gorgeous day yesterday, and I'm thinking about summertime and planning my vacation. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with summer vacation. I'm not knocking summer vacation. Vacation is good. Summer is good. And you should experience them both to the fullest, okay? But what's next? What's next after Easter Sunday? We just spent the last few months kind of exploring who the Holy Spirit is, and what does the Holy Spirit do. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what do we do now with the Holy Spirit? Like, what happens? To find this out, we're gonna start in John chapter 20, verse 11 through 22. And this is the part of the story where Mary Magdalene finds Jesus, or Jesus finds Mary, however you look at it. So we're going to start with verse 11. It says, Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, Rebecca, if you were here last week, Rebecca shared this story. And I'm reading it again this week because it's like, for me, it's like the first example of what's next, right? Mary has just witnessed Jesus being crucified to the cross. Brutal. She has seen a lifeless body in a tomb. She is in mourning. She is crying. And now she finds herself once again in front of Jesus. Like, can you imagine going through all that? And then in an instant, like, I now am standing before the person that I've just seen all these awful things. He died right in front of me. Can you imagine? You'd want to cling on to Jesus if that was you. You would never let him go. "I'm going to stay by your side forever. I'm not letting you go again." But what does Jesus tell her to do? He says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so what does Mary Magdalene do? She goes. She is sent with a message. And she goes and she tells. Now, this is arguably like one of the most important messages ever, right? I mean, without this message that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's no longer in the tomb, he's just another dude. Like, he's just another guy. This is a huge, important message to be sent. Go to them, he says. Now, on a side note, this is a little, it's not a throwaway, but it's just a little side nugget for you. If you're a person who's always wondered, like, had maybe some issues in the past or thought that women can't hold important places and position in church, let this be a message to you. Two of the most important things in the Bible, two of the most important, the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus came through a woman, okay? So let's just be really clear that women hold a really, really powerful and important position in our faith, okay? So that's just a side nugget that's an important one, but I feel like I have to say it, okay? So I'm going to continue. Jesus appears to his disciples in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Okay, so I don't know about you. I don't know what you picture here after hearing that. But it's a little strange. I don't know if you read it that way. But I also think if you don't think that Jesus isn't funny, like, I actually think Jesus is he's got a sense of humor, right? I mean, he just breathed on people. Like, that's a little weird. Like, that's kind of funny. Like, I almost wonder, like, did Jesus go, "Hey, God, watch this. I'm going to breathe on him," you know? And then, like, how did he do it? Have you thought about that? I thought about, like, how does he do it? Does he just go, hold on, you know, like, huge, like, spray the whole room? Or was he, you know, like, was it more like a, you know, or did he go around individually and just go, I don't know. But I have to think, like, inside, he had to be kind of chuckling a little bit, like, watch what I'm going to do with these guys. So I might have offended somebody here, I don't know. But I think about those things. I wonder, it's strange, right? But I do think that there is something significant that happened in this moment. There is actually something very significant about breath. And we learn that in the Bible and Scripture. And I think there's two significant things that are kind of happening in this when he breathes on them to send them. I think there. The first is that when God breathes, he gives life. We see that throughout the Scripture. Whenever there is breath, God is breathing life into something. And we read that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A man becomes a living being," right? In Genesis. Obviously, the disciples are physically alive, right? So they don't need to be breathed in to have life. They are alive. But there's sort of a new spiritual life that is taking place in this moment. The second part of this that Jesus is giving his disciples is, he says, his own mission. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And part of that mission is to forgive and retain sins. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The wages of sin is death. But what Jesus has done is give the disciples the power to forgive sins so that we can have a new spiritual life. This is why Jesus breathed into them, to show that a new spiritual life, that they have the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you who may be sitting there going, "Well, wait a minute, some of you have been around Jesus for a while and you've studied the Bible, they say, well, that's not when they received the Spirit. That's Pentecost. You know, what do you mean? What I would say to that is that I think that Jesus was giving them sort of a foretaste, a taste of the Holy Spirit to come, breathing into them, setting them a new mission, a new life. So far what we've got out of this text is that people that knew Jesus, they were given a new spiritual life and the ability to forgive. And so far, that's what we got. Now, Jesus did this kind of thing once before, sort of sending people out. He once sent the disciples out a little earlier on, and we're going to pick up that in Matthew 10, verse 5 through 8. Jesus said this, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions, 'Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give.'" Now, the end of Matthew, if you look in your Bible, they give this thing, and it's usually, if you read the Bible, sometimes they put titles on it, right? If you're reading the Bible, and you might see this, it says the Great Commission. And that's in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So if we take all of these texts and we're trying to figure out what's next, what we're getting right now is, okay, people that know Jesus, they get a new spiritual life with the Holy Spirit and are sent out to forgive, heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, proclaim good news, which is the gospel, and then make disciples. So, all of you people who are following Jesus, how you doing? You getting all those things done? That's your command, right? They're getting all that done? That's a lot. Oh my gosh, seriously? I haven't raised anyone from the dead yet. I'm still working on that. But I mean, it's a lot. That's a lot. Jesus is saying that's what we're doing. So now fast forward. So let's get some context. So he said that to the disciples. Fast forward. How did they do? How did they do? That's what he told them to do. We can find in Acts. In Acts chapter 3, I'll start at verse 1. We're not going to read the whole thing. But on one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went to them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And the story goes on. So after this healing basically takes place, then Peter and John basically address the crowd that has been sort of forming because they just saw this lame guy walk, right? Just saw this guy actually get healed, and it can cause a crowd if you see someone that you see every day that doesn't walk and all of a sudden they're walking. And so a crowd forms, and Peter and John, then they start to proclaim the gospel. They start to teach. They start to teach. They start to tell about Jesus and the life-changing thing that he brings, the healing that he brings. They moved in the power of the Holy Spirit in healing, and then they preach good news, the gospel. Now, have you ever had good news? Have you ever had good news? No, nobody? No, yeah. Yeah, you've had some good news, right? I, I want to sort of conclude with kind of two stories. So I remember, so I went to college in this very small college in Boston. Like really small, like undergrad was maybe 400 people. Really tiny school in a very big city. And there was a girl. Her name was Rebecca Miller. You were all sweating there for a minute, weren't you? What girl was he talking about? Yes, Rebecca Miller, who now is Rebecca Anderson, just for those who don't know. And she was like a star volleyball player, and I was the school mascot. Yes, it's a little embarrassing. But we went on a date. We went on a date, and I'm cheap, and I went to buck a breakfast because it was $1 per plate, and I had $2, which, if you're paying attention, that means I had nothing for tip. I just had $2. So she had to leave the tip, which should have, like, laid the groundwork for our future right away. Like, this guy's cheap. But anyway, we went on a date, and I remember that date. That date lasted a long time because we talked so much. We sat in our car, my car, and we talked the whole time. I went through a whole tank of gas. I'm like, man, I didn't even go anywhere. I was just keeping the heat on. I ran through a whole tank of gas. But I remember leaving going, oh, I was just, I didn't have words. I didn't have words. I was so excited. I wanted to tell everyone that I went on a date with Rebecca Miller. And I remember going in the dorm. I live in the dorm. I remember telling everybody, I want to date Rebecca Miller, you know? Yeah, I'm dating Rebecca Miller, you know? Yes, we are dating. Yes, that's my girlfriend, Rebecca Miller, you know? Yeah. I couldn't keep it in. I could not keep it in. As a matter of fact, I remember when you know, we're getting serious and we're talking about marriage, and I remember saving for a wedding ring. And I remember I bought it in New Hampshire because there was no sales tax in New Hampshire, so I get it a little cheaper. And so I remember I drive to New Hampshire to pick it up, and I kind of had the idea of how I wanted to ask her and stuff. But I drove to New Hampshire, I picked it up, and I remember I was just staring at the thing the whole ride from New Hampshire to Boston, and almost got into an accident a few times. Going, oh my gosh, it's a ring. And I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to tell her and ask. I couldn't wait. I literally got in the dorm, and I'm telling her, oh, check it out. I'm going to get a ring. I'm going to get married. If she says yes, I don't know. They're like, and I couldn't wait. So she's sick. She's not feeling well. She's sick. She's got like the flu or something. And I'm calling her. I'm like, hey, we got to go out. You know, she said, no, I don't feel good. I'm like, well, wait, let's go to the grocery store and get you some juice or something. You know, get you out of the house a little bit. It'll help. No, I don't want to do it. I forced her out of bed. It's like snowing. She's sick. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to ask. I couldn't hold on to that ring 24 hours even. I don't even think I could hold on for like 6. I got her out of bed. I did the whole knee thing. I had the spot all picked out. I asked her to marry. She actually said yes. And I went back to the dorm. And I announced it to the world, right? And they're like, I forgot this part of the story. I told all the people in the dorm that I was doing it. I'm going to go ask her right now. And I lived in, it was like 4 floors of this building. And as I leave, all the guys were like hanging out the window and they're singing the Rocky theme. Dun, 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 dun. You know, just kind of encouraging me. It was awesome. But then I came back and told everybody and I couldn't hold it in. I could not hold it in. You see, when you first experience a newness, a new life, like you can't hold it in. That's what it's like when you have a new life with the Holy Spirit. Like you can't hold it in. This is actually good news. If I get that excited about my wife, man, I hope I get even more excited about God, right? I mean, you can't hold it in. It can't contain it. You have this desire for other people to experience what you are experiencing. You have this desire for other people to experience the love, the grace, the mercy that God has given you. You want them to have that too. You want them to have it too. And I wonder, like, how do you share your life with Jesus? What does that look like for you? How do you tell other people about your story with Jesus? I don't recommend you use Peter's line, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. Don't do that. You know, don't do that. Be yourself and share your story. Share your story. Now, the other thing I want to say in closing is this, is that there is sort of this experience you can have where you don't invite the Holy Spirit in. You tell your story, right? You tell your Jesus story. But you're not moving in the Holy Spirit. You're not moving in this new life that I'm talking about. You're not inviting the Holy Spirit to move in power in that conversation. Now, most of you in the room know that I'm a bivocational pastor. That means I am just like you. I work a 40-hour job just like you, that I am not a professional preacher, pastor, whatever. I have a job that I go to Monday through Friday, right? So a lot of times when I hear pastors talk about sharing their story and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit Monday through Friday, I'm like, dude, you get paid to do that. Like, don't give me that. Like, that's your job, right? And I remember I used to sit where you are and I used to go, yeah, whatever. Like, you tried doing that and working 40 plus hours and you're tired and exhausted and you're working with people who don't go to church and don't know God and claim to be atheists and everything else. You tried doing that for a little bit, you know, and not getting paid to do what you're doing, right? So I used to be where you are, like in that, but I am actually where you are because I actually do that, right? And I have to tell you that, you know, in my job, and if you've hung around here much, you know that I work with a lot of atheists. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. And I have to tell you that the last 2 weeks have been really hard for me. Really hard for me. True confession, really hard for me. I have felt really beat up. As I started to reflect that a little bit, some of it is actually this. I talk a lot about Jesus, and I talk a lot about my life in Jesus, but sometimes it's just sort of words. It's just sort of words. You know, I come up with creative responses to their counter-arguments. I come up with a picture or an idea that shakes them up a little bit because they never thought about that before, and I think, I'm smarter than they are, you know? And that works a little bit. And I could sit there and I could say, yeah, I'm giving good news. I'm giving them the gospel. But it's more like an intellectual argument, right? It's more of a conversation. It's more just words. And it wears you down after a while. And what I'm telling you is that when you do that without inviting the Holy Spirit into that, you're doing that without the power of the Holy Spirit in that conversation. And it wears on you. And I don't know how you feel, but often I walk away feeling like a failure when I get beat up like this. And then I realize that I didn't invite the Holy Spirit into that conversation. I wasn't operating in my new life. I was operating in Dave with a story, but I'm not operating in the new life that I've received through the Holy Spirit. And I often forget to invite the Holy Spirit in, into the conversation, to allow the Spirit to move in power. And it's hard, and I know it's hard, but I come back to that, it's good news, right? I truly believe it's good news, and I truly want that for the people that I engage. I want them to experience that desperately. But what I've learned is I have to invite the Holy Spirit to live this new life with me. And I have to allow the Holy Spirit to move and pay attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, I'm going to close with this. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." But of power. And that's what I want to encourage you today, is that when we operate in the Great Commission, when we do all of those things, when we have a new life with Jesus, a new spiritual life, when we forgive, we heal the sick, we raise the dead, we drive out demons, we proclaim the good news of the gospel, and we make disciples, we don't do it out of words. We do it out of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Why don't we stand? As I was praying for today about what we want to do in ministry time, there's two sort of things that really rung out. I mean, the theme of our talk is So I Send You. And for some of you, maybe you have been, you're fairly new walking with Jesus, and you've never really heard that message. What's next? To be sent out, to actually do those things, to invite the Holy Spirit into those conversations. And I just want to invite you to get prayer today to just be really encouraged about doing that, inviting the Holy Spirit into those places that you haven't yet, to be truly sent. And so during worship, if you want to receive prayer for that, to my left, your right in the back, we have a prayer team back there that would love to pray for you. The other thing that I felt like I got is some of us are, I got this line that some of you are dusty, that you know Jesus, but you need a fresh breath. You need God to blow the dust out of your temple, your body. You blow the dust out. You need a freshness, a newness, a freshness. You need to allow Jesus to breathe into you the Spirit. And if that's you and you're like, you know what? It's been a while. I just want to invite you to get prayer today too. And then if you have anything that you want to receive prayer for, you have, you know, healing, you have something going on physically, we want to pray for healing today. Or you have certain situations, you're like, hey, none of that rang true because I've got this heavy thing on me right now. Get prayer today. I say it all the time. This is one of the main reasons why we come to church, is to engage God. And prayer is like the best way to do it. So let's do it. As we worship, we're going to worship some more. Feel free to get prayer. Let's do it. All right.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.